The message I want to share with you tonight, I wrote almost 20 years ago and gave wherever we were 20 years ago. I think we were in the Grange, maybe. It's a long time ago. And some of you have probably heard this, and I may have given snippets of it, but as I was praying, I'm one of these people that can't start the next thing until the present one is done. So I couldn't even start this week's until I preached last week's word. And so Sunday I started. Actually, Saturday night on my way home, it's like, Lord, what next? And then on top of that, I'm also preaching at the well tomorrow. So I'm like, what next and what next? And the Lord reminded me of this word because of something we were talking about in our home meeting on Tuesday. We're studying the book of Hebrews, and as you can imagine, we have some lively discussion, but we were talking about how there really is nothing we can do, that we have to really trust in God. And you know, all of us sitting in this room, I'm sure, have something with four little words on it that I imagine are one of the most printed words in America, in God we trust. If you have a penny in your pocket, you have those words in your pocket, in God we trust. Thankfully, they have not been removed yet from our coinage. But you know, we as Christians sometimes fall into the same trap that the Galatians did, in that we go back to our old ways sometimes. I'm not necessarily talking about sin, sometimes that. But we come to Christ and we see it and receive it as a free gift of salvation. But then as time goes on, somewhere along the line, we think we've got to do something again to make it. And especially in America, I think, you know, the home of the self-made man, climb the corporate ladder. God helps them who helps themselves, which, by the way, is not in the Word of God. So don't try and find a reference for that. Or the whole humanistic philosophy now that says, I'm God, in me I trust. One of my favorite speakers, Steve Sampson, one time wrote a book, I Was Always on My Mind, about a spirit of control. And that enters into it sometimes. How many of you are waiting for a promise that God has given you? How many of you have been tempted to help God along? Let's be honest. Every once in a while, we decide maybe God needs a little hand to fulfill the things that He's spoken to us. And so tonight, we're going to look at the life of an Old Testament guy, Jacob. And if you could open your Bibles to Genesis 25, please. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that it brings life and light to us. And I pray that it would do that tonight. Lord, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be convicted, that we'd be encouraged, Lord God, and that we'd be changed as we break open this bread tonight, Lord God. Nourish our spirits, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Word of God does say there is nothing new under the sun. And He's written in detail these Old Testament stories and scriptures and things that happen for our benefit. It tells us that in Colossians. Jacob was a man who wanted good things, as we're going to see, but he went about getting them all the wrong ways. He became self-reliant. So let's look in Genesis 25, starting in verse 19. And this is the story of the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the sister of Laban. And Isaac prayed much to the Lord for his wife because she was unable to bear children. Sounds like his mom, right? And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, became pregnant. And two children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so that the Lord has heard our prayer, why am I like this?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "The founders of two nations are in your womb, and the separation of two peoples has begun in your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau, which means hairy. And after, his brother came forth, and his hand grasped Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means supplanter. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. Even his name that he was given, supplanter, that's not a word that we use commonly now, but it means someone who supersedes another, especially through trickery, treachery, deceit, or force. I don't know why, actually, we would name our children that. But that was his name. And you know, he came with a little bit of family history. Jacob and Esau did. They were the third generation now of those who had been called, set apart to serve God. Their grandfather Abraham had been called to leave where he lived, and he had been given phenomenal promises, generational blessings. It wasn't just him, but it comes down to all of us, even if we're not of the Hebrew heritage. By faith, we all have become Abraham's children. And God had spoken and said, "Your descendants will be as many as the sand on the seashore, as many as the stars in the sea, in the sky, excuse me." And at that point, his wife was still barren. So Isaac came into that inheritance. He was one of the offspring of Abraham, and that promise went on to him too. But unfortunately, he also inherited some generational curses. Abraham had lied twice about his wife Sarah, who she was. And later on, Isaac did the same thing. So Jacob and Esau come into this family rich with covenant and blessings, but also tainted by the generational shortfalls of their ancestors as well. Did God intend Jacob to be the carrier of the covenant? Yes, he did. He speaks in Malachi that talks about Jacob have I loved and Esau hated. That doesn't mean hate in the way that we think of it. It just means thought less of the young than he did Jacob. But it doesn't ever mean that we try and work it out on our own. Flip just very quickly to Romans 9. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this, talking about being the descendants of Abraham, some by blood and some by faith. And in verse 9, it says, this is what the promise said to Abraham and Sarah. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but this too. Rebekah conceived two sons under exactly the same circumstances as our forefather Isaac. And the children were yet unborn and had so far done nothing, either good or evil. Even so, in order further to carry out God's purpose of selection, which depends not on works or what men can do, but on him who calls them, it is said to her that the elder son should serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated, or held in relative disregard in comparison with my feeling for Jacob. What shall we conclude then? Is there any injustice on God's part? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then God's gift is not a question of human will or human effort, but of God's mercy. It depends not on one's own willingness nor on his strenuous exertion as in running a race, but on God having mercy on him. It's not dependent on our strength, on our well-being. It's dependent. Anything we receive comes from God. You know, Rebekah had received that word, hadn't she? These were people that heard from God. And when she inquired of him, what the heck's going on in here? The Lord said, there's a struggle going on inside you, but the lesser will be served by the greater. And I'm thinking maybe like Mary, she tucked those things away and remembered them in her heart. And so I want to look at four B's. The birth order tried to be taken, first of all, by force. Such a turmoil in Rebekah's womb. Jacob is jockeying for position. Do we ever feel that we need to push to the front to be noticed? I remember when I taught in school, there was always the kid that was like this, wanting to answer every question that was asked, kind of trying to constantly push himself forward. But the truth is found in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. It says, promotion comes only from God. Whatever position we have comes from him. He raises up and he tears down. Our jockeying ourselves into position will never be the way that we'll receive a blessing. And self-promotion is rooted in the demonic. Let's look just very quickly at Isaiah 14. Speaking about Lucifer, in verse 13 it says, and you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Exalting himself. Self-promotion is part of our sin nature. It's the what about me feeling that comes upon us. God, what about me? Have you forgotten me? Don't you remember that word you gave me? What about me? And that feeling and tendency to self-promotion is the thing that makes us step out of our boundaries and say, maybe I can work this out on my own. The new nature that God has given us should be, Lord, what about you? What about your kingdom? What about my brothers and sisters? Can we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? It's not about me. It's about him. And it should be about each other. And so with force, Jacob tried to wrestle himself into the proper birth order. And then there was the birthright. Genesis 25, starting in 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a cunning and skilled hunter, a man of the outdoors. But Jacob was a plain and quiet man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved and was partial to Esau because he ate of Esau's game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob was boiling pottage, lentil stew, one day when Esau came in from the field and was faint with hunger. And Esau said to Jacob, "I beg of you, let me have some of that red lentil stew to eat, for I am faint and famished." That is why his name is called Edom, or Red. And Jacob answered, "Then sell me today your birthright, the rights of the firstborn." And Esau said, "See, here I'm at the point of death. What good can this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said to me, "Swear to me this day that you are selling it to me." And he swore to Jacob and sold him his birthright. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau scorned his birthright is beneath his notice. Jacob used trickery and swindling. He took advantage of Esau's carnal nature. The word tells us in Hebrews that Esau was a profane man. Profane means to treat with contempt or irreverence something that is sacred and temporal as if it is worldly and unsanctified. He had no good regard for his birthright. But do you know what? We cannot rationalize another's disinterest in what should be holy to them is an open door for us to take what belongs to them. Just because Esau was a profane man and did not hold that birthright as holy, it was not a green light for Jacob to go in there and snatch it away from him. But he didn't want it. Why shouldn't I? He's not using it. Why can't I? It wasn't his. And Esau's disinterest had nothing to do with it. He was a swindler and a trickster and a hustler, wanting something that wasn't his to have. Now, we may not have ever robbed anybody's birthright, but sometimes we try and take positions or jobs that aren't ours. There was a young girl, not in this church, none of you know her, that I counseled for quite a long time. And every time she called, it was with a very similar issue. Why can't I? Because they're not doing it. Why can't I do it? And I always used to say to her, play in your own yard. You have authority where God has given you authority. You have honor and blessing in the boundaries that God has given each of you. We need to stay in our own yards. But the birthright was swindled. Look in Genesis 27, please. Starting in verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his elder son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "See here now, I am old and do not know when I may die. So now I pray you, take your weapons, your arrows and a quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country and hunt game for me, and prepare me appetizing meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat of it, so that I can give you my blessing as my firstborn before I die." But Rebekah heard what Isaac said to Esau, and when Esau had gone to the open country to hunt for game that he might bring it, Rebekah said to Jacob, her younger son, "See here, I heard your father say to Esau, your brother, 'Bring me game and make me appetizing meat so that I may eat it and declare my blessing upon you before the Lord, before my death.' So now, my son, do exactly as I command you. Go now to the flock, and from it bring me 2 good and suitable kids, and I will make them into appetizing meat for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat and declare his blessing upon you before his death." Remember the word that Rebekah got when she was pregnant. She went into a little bit of a panic here, because the Lord had already told her that Jacob would rule over Esau. And if she believed with all of her heart that God said that to her, which he did, she got a little panicky and said, "I better do something to stop this." Fear is so often the greatest motivator for control. If we see that things are out of control, if it appears to us that the thing we know God had said was going to happen is not happening, oh my gosh, is he sleeping? Is he on vacation? I better do something. God, I'm sure you want me to do something because this is what you spoke to me. This is what would happen. So I can't let Esau receive the blessing because it would be against your word. And we rationalize stepping in rather than saying, "God, I may not understand this, but I trust you. You've given me your word. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust you." And so she convinced her son to sin. Just because someone else says wrong is right doesn't make it right. Even if it's your mother or your father or your best friend or your pastor, it doesn't matter who says it. Wrong is wrong, and right is right. If Jacob had known God, if he had had that kind of living relationship with him, he would have said, "Mom, I appreciate your concern, but I can't sin against my father or against my brother." But he already had some practice at that, didn't he? And you know what happens? When we sin and get away with it once, it becomes a little bit easier the next time. Because there was no lightning bolt. The ground didn't open up and swallow him up when he stole the birthright. Maybe God is blessing me. God will never wink at our sin. Just because it's someone else says it's right doesn't make it right. Then in verse 11, "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Listen, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Suppose my father feels me, I will seem to him to be a cheat and an impostor, and I will bring his curse on me and not his blessing. I think there was a little bit of conviction there. I think the Lord may have been tapping him on his shoulder, saying, you don't want to do this. This could bring a curse on you, not a blessing. But his mother said to him, on me be your curse. She didn't say to him, this won't bring a curse. Which tells me something inside her knew she wasn't doing right either. She didn't say, oh, there's no curse associated with this. It's okay. No, she didn't. She said, I'll take your curse. She will live to regret that. We'll see in a minute or two. So Jacob went and got the kids and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared appetizing meat with a delightful odor, such as their father loved. Then Rebekah took her elder son Esau's best clothes, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. We can never wear another person's mantle. There's no shortcut to the blessing. Do you know one of the most dangerous things we can do as Christians is compare ourselves to one another? Because it makes us envious of the things that other people have that we think we should have or that we want. Or I wish I could do this as well as so-and-so. Or I wish I could do this. Or I wish I could do this. Well, maybe if I talk the way they talk and walk the way they walk, I'll have their anointing. But unless God has placed the mantle on you for that thing, it will never be the same. We can't wear another person's mantle. I will never preach like Al. He will never preach like me. We have different styles. We have different anointings. We have different callings. And if I try and teach like him, it will be not anointed. And vice versa. Because his mantle is his mantle, and Stephen's is his, and Maurice's is hers. We all have the potential to have the authority and the mantle of God. And then we enter into a series of three lies, each one becoming a little worse than the one before it. Again, when we fall into a habit of doing something and we aren't instantly stopped, it becomes easier and easier and easier. So in verse 18, so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done what you told me to do. Now sit up and eat of my game that you may proceed to bless me. Lie number one. He lied about who he was. And he said, I'm doing this because I want your blessing. Lie number two. And Esau said to his son, how is it that you have found the game so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to come to me. I'm glad to see those faces out there. You're getting it. Who's God? Jacob's God? The Lord, your God. Not his God, his father's God. When we start bringing God into our vows and our lies, I swear to God, I promise. When my kids were little, there was a family down the street that were perpetual troublemakers. There were a variety of reasons why, but if they were ever around, you just knew. And they would wander down to our yard quite often, and I would just innocently be going out to get the mail, and there were three brothers, and they would say, "We didn't do it." And I'm like, "Oh, brother, now I got to find out what was done. Somebody has done something." I swear to God, I didn't do it. Don't bring God into your lying vows. Lie two is worse than lie one. But Isaac said to Jacob, "Come close to me, I beg you, that I may feel you, my son, and know whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, and his father felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He could not identify him because his hands were hairy like his brother's hands, so he blessed him. But he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he answered, "I am." Whose name is that? God's name. He believed he was something that he was not. This was not the blessing that God intended for Jacob. It was not. And a little while later, Esau comes in and says, "Here I am, father, with your meat." And he said, "What? What do you mean, here I am? I just blessed you." And the whole ruse comes out. And it discovers that it was not Esau at all, but Jacob. And Esau starts weeping and wailing. Because obviously, even though his birthright didn't mean anything, the blessing of his father meant everything. Means everything to us too, doesn't it? Both in the natural and in the spiritual. What we all give for our Father's blessing. And he begs him and says, "Is it the only blessing you've got? Isn't there anything more you can give me?" But his brother had tricked him and swindled him and deceived him out of everything that was coming to him. And I failed to mention in verse 26, after he said, "I am," he brought the food to him, and then his father Isaac said, "Come near and kiss me, my son." Deceived with a kiss. And so Isaac does have something to say to Esau, but it's not the first son's blessing. And Esau becomes embittered. And he makes a vow and says, "As soon as my father dies, I am going to kill him. I'm going to kill that brother of mine." And Rebekah overhears this as well. And she goes to Jacob, the son she loves, the son she mistakenly tried to push forward to accomplish the will of God, the son who she took a curse on herself for. She now has to say, "You've got to go. You've got to run and hide for your life. You've got to go." You know, the two brothers, their tribes fought throughout all of the Old Testament. The Edomites were the lineage of Esau. But the saddest thing is, Rebekah never saw Jacob again. That son that she loved. Because he was gone at least 20 years. And you know what happened in those years in between? He began to get a little taste of his own medicine. He went to his uncle's house and he falls in love with Rachel. And he's promised Rachel. And his father-in-law Laban tricks him and slips Leah under the veil that first night after he had worked 7 years for her. And then he has to work another 7 before Rachel becomes his wife. Jacob was deceived by many other people. It says that his father-in-law changed his wages 10 times. Tricked him, deceived him. And yet, God still had a call on him. But perhaps his heart was beginning to soften a little to see, this doesn't feel so good. Being tricked where my heart is doesn't feel so good. And so in chapter 28, God had come to him and made covenant with him. The same kind of covenant that had been made to his grandfather and his father. In verse 15 it says, "And behold, I'm with you and will watch over you with care. I will go and bring you back to this land. I won't leave you till I've done everything I've told you." He had that in a dream. And Jacob rose, in verse 18 it says, "And Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone he had put under a pillar, a monument to the vision in his dream, and he poured oil on its top in dedication. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, and give me food to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall he be my God.'" He's bargaining with God. "Okay, God, if you do this, 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 and this, and this, then I will grace you by following you." Now, I have to admit, I have been guilty of this. Before I got saved, some of you know my story is a little crazy. And so I made these bargains with God. "If you just see me through the night, I will blah, 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 blah." But just like he was merciful to me, he was merciful to Jacob because he wanted to have covenant with him. His heart was for him. Even though he was a swindler, even though he was a trickster, even though he was a supplanter, God still loved him. And God's plan and vision for his life never changed. What kind of a God is that? The same God who, when we were living out there, considered his enemies, his heart never changed towards us either. He's a God who loves. He begins to have a family, although Rachel is also barren for a season. And in chapter 31, verse 13, God comes to him again. And he says this to him, "I am the God of Bethel, Remember that place where he just poured the wine and gave God the bargaining thing? I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow to me. He may have forgotten it, but God did not forget. Now arise and get out from this land and return to your native land. Get up and go. Well, Jacob by this time wanted to go home. He had had enough of Laban and all the nonsense that had taken place there, but he had one problem. There was a death threat out on him. He had a great fear and dread of his brother Esau. In verse 7 of chapter 32, it says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed of his brother." He was coming to the point where he wanted to do what God was asking him to do, but fear. And he had reason to fear, didn't he? Because his brother had said, "I'm going to kill him. He sets his fate, he brings himself back here, I'm killing him." But then Jacob goes to God. And in verse 9 it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your people, and I will do you good,' I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercy and loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I passed over this Jordan how long ago, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray you, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite us all, the mothers with the children. And you said, I will surely do you good and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered in multitude." This is better, isn't it? He's beginning to see, if God blesses me, I don't deserve it. But who is he still praying to? O God of my father, God of Abraham, God of my grandfather and my father. He was not yet saying, O God, my God. He was getting closer. He was being worn down, I think, by the fruit of his sin. But it wasn't yet him. And so he begins to divide his vast tribe into two so that they don't all die. And he put them in safe places, sent presents ahead to Esau, hoping that would appease him. And in verse 22 it says, "But he rose up that same night, took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, 'Let me go, for day is breaking.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me.'" We know who this man was, don't we? We have lots of things to tell us. Jacob wasn't quite sure yet, but what he did know is the blessing that he had swindled out of his father was not enough, because it wasn't his. It wasn't gotten the right way. And so he is still, after all these years and after all these things happened to him, desperately looking for a blessing. And he wrestled, and it says he prevailed over the man. Well, do we ever really prevail over God? I think God was just getting him where he wanted him. And instead of saying, "I'll bless you," the man asked him this question: "What is your name?" This was the same question his father had asked him when he lied and said, "My name is Esau." Listen to this in the Amplified. The man asked him, "What is your name?" And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, "Jacob, supplanter, schemer, trickster, swindler." He finally was willing to admit who he was. And he could not receive the blessing of God until he saw who he was. And if we aren't willing to see who we were, we don't have the full blessing either, because we can't appreciate what God has done for us. And God says to him, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, contender with God. For you have contended and have power with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me, I pray you, what in contrast is your name?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And the angel of God declared a blessing of Jacob there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared and not snatched away." He finally, not only did he see himself for who he was, he finally saw God. God had dislocated his hip, hadn't he? At last he received the real blessing, a blessing born in brokenness, not in deception. His name was changed, but he was left with a limp for all of his life, as a little reminder of who he had been and what God had called him out of. He next is reconciled with his brother. They hug, they kiss. Israel now comes to him bowing seven times in humility, no longer in pride, no longer in trickery. He's seen who he is, and he wants to make amends to his brother. And so they come and embrace and hug one another. And Esau lets him go, and there's no revenge taken. Look at 33, verse 17, and we're going to end. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths or places of shelter for his livestock. So the name of the place is called Succoth, Booths. When Jacob came from Padam Aram, he arrived safely and in peace at the town of Shechem, the land of Canaan, and pitched his tents before the enclosed town. Finally, he had peace and safety, no longer afraid for his life, no longer tormented by his past sin. And verse 19, and then he bought a piece of land on which he had encamped from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. It was finally his God. brothers and sisters, it is better to limp all of your life in brokenness and know God face to face than run in self-reliance and control and never see him at all. Lord God, forgive us for those times when we've overstepped, where we've not believed and trusted that you can keep your word to us or keep your promises. And we've felt compelled or frustrated through fear or competition or insecurity to do it ourselves and to listen to the enemy who tells us it's okay, just like Jacob listened to his mom. But Lord, it's not okay that we step out of the boundaries and the authority and the place that you've called us to. And so tonight we repent, Lord God. And we ask your forgiveness. And we say, Lord, we trust you. We say that you are a God that does not lie. That you are a God that keeps covenant to the generations. That you are a God who means what he says and says what he means. And Lord, for those of us who are waiting for things you've promised, strengthen us, Lord, to wait. Even as we sang tonight, strengthen us in the waiting, O God. Help us to resist the temptation to take control from you, Lord, and do it ourselves. Help us to learn from this journey of Jacob, Lord God, that we won't have to pay the same price or face the same consequences he did. Keep our hearts pure. Lord, let that be the banner over each one of us. In God, I trust. And we place our trust there anew and afresh tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.